Morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I'm going to be reading from the NASB today, but all the different versions are quite alike. So I'll be reading from chapter 20, from verse 1 to 13. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meetings and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you should not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for this morning, Lord, where your mercies and your love has been renewed for us this morning, God. And Father, I just thank you for gathering up your sons and daughters out here to pray today, Lord. I just humble myself before them and before you, God. I pray, Lord, that you speak to me and through me. I pray, God, that I get not distracted. And Lord, that you protect my mind from distractions and my tongue from error, God. I pray, Lord, from any pride in my heart as I just convey your word. Father, I just pray, God, that there will be no gap between your intended will to encourage this body and my words today, Lord. So would you govern my words? And we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the cross. In your precious name I pray, amen. Amen. Good morning. So today I'm going to speak very shortly, or hopefully shortly, on this chapter. And it's just one of the greatest mysteries for me in the Bible, actually. And, you know, I just want to start off by saying how uncomfortable I get when I encounter Christians who claim that they know everything about God. You know, those people, when they say that they have a full understanding about God, front to back, those who speak definitively about everything about God. And I've always been a little weary and at best suspect of those people who think that God operates in a formula, that they have God locked up in a box. And those who think in their finite human understanding and their interpretation of Scripture that they can tell you everything that there is to know about God. And the reason why I get weary about these people is not in any way because I'm envious or mistrusting or anything, but it's because God claims himself to be higher than us. He claims himself that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And in fact, I would even go as far as claim that I could. I'm not going to say that these people probably have never read the Bible, but they probably don't know scriptures very well, because when I read through the scriptures, right? Or maybe it's just because in my finite human understanding, but when I read through the scriptures, I encounter a God in the Bible that does things that leave me completely bewildered and completely lost. I encounter a God when I read through the scriptures that often leaves me wondering, God, what are you up to? We encountered this God in the very, very first few chapters of the Bible. If you guys have been at Noah's Ark any long, for any specific long periods of time, or you have kids, then you'll know that kids will ask you these questions, but they're the same questions I ask, right? In the Garden of Eden, God, why did you put the tree there when you know that it's going to tempt them? God, if you've created everything, then why did you put the snake there? A few chapters later, I asked God, why for no apparent reason did you have to break Jacob's hip so that he has to limp for his whole life? A few books later, we encounter our brother Job. And, if you read through Job, God has subjected Job to all the things that he had to go through for what seems to be nothing less than a simple wager with Satan, where God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Right? And my house church leader Marcus is here today, but I often joke with Marcus and John. I was like, there are many things I want God to do on my behalf, right? But one of them is certainly not to be at the end of a wager between him and Satan. You know what? I'm totally okay if God does not nominate me to go through sufferings like he did to Job. For no apparent reason. For a simple wager, he says, have you considered my servant Job? In the New Testament, we have an example of Paul, who God gives him a thorn in the flesh. And when Paul prays about getting it removed, God's response is, my grace is sufficient, and doesn't remove it. So there are some places in the Bible where God and I, we just don't really kind of work out, right? And one of the most troubling places that I find in the Bible as a member of the Lord's house and as a follower of God is in this passage right here that I just read, right? So let me give you the background so you kind of understand what's kind of going on, and then I'll go through my quick points, right? So Moses has been leading the people out of Egypt, right? And they circle this mountain around a desert, all because God finds out that what has been prepared for the Israelites, that the Israelites were not prepared for it. And so God puts basically Israel on this like 40-year timeout. And we pick up the story when they reach a place called Meribah in the wilderness of Zin in an area called Kadesh. And it is in Meribah that Miriam dies. You guys all know Miriam. Miriam is Moses' older sister. And, when Moses is put in a basket and sent down the Nile River, it's Miriam who actually watches the whole thing happen. It's Miriam who goes up to the Pharaoh's daughter and recommends Moses' mother as a wet nurse. It's Miriam that helps and leads the people of Israel. And it is Miriam who's there when he receives a calling to go as well in Egypt to get the people out, right? And it just goes to show that for every leader, he needs a sister as much as he needs a brother. Amen? Amen. Okay. And so imagine the suffering and the grieving of Moses where he's at this area where they bury Miriam. And while he's grieving, these Israelites have the audacity to basically come up and make a committee, right? And then they go up to Moses in petition, and the Bible says that they contended with him. that they quarreled with Moses. Okay? And this is what they say. They say, Moses, why in the world did you lead us all the way out here where there's no water to drink? We should have died when everyone else died. We had it better in Egypt, and we told you not to leave us alone, and you just came over, and you had to do your just let my people go, and now we're going to die here in the desert. Okay, so that's basically what they say. And they are just complaining and complaining, and Moses finally had enough. He gets mad, and he goes into the what they call a tabernacle of meetings, a tent of meetings, to meet God and get some alone time with God. And, you know, if you read through the book, the Bible and the book of Numbers all the way to this chapter, you'll find that these are the most complaining people ever. Nothing is good enough for them. The Lord calls them stiff-necked Israelites because the sun is too hot, the night is too cold, the manna keeps coming down, the quail's not good enough. They complain about everything. And I'm sure that we all know people like that, right? We all know people who like complain about literally everything, right? Even church friends who complain about everything, right? EMP is too long. EMP is too early. Pastor Sam's sermon's too long. The choir's too loud. The refreshments are not very good, right? They complain about everything. And Moses just had enough. He goes into the tent of meetings for some alone time of God, and the glory of God shows up. And God descends, and God tells Moses, Moses, relax. I got it. Just go over there, talk to the rock, and you'll find his water. And that's, well, first of all, that's crazy, right? This is not one of my points today, but that's crazy. Because I don't know if you've ever spoken to a rock, but rocks don't talk back, right? And that's crazy. The second thing that's crazy is the Lord says that the rock will yield its water. Rocks don't have water, right? You know, but sometimes God calls us to do what seems to be crazy in the eyes of somebody else so that he can yield what you've never experienced before. Amen? So he says, go talk to that rock, Moses. And so Moses goes out, gathers the people, and says, listen here, you rebels. By the way, I think rebels is like the biblical covering of what was really said, right? He probably said some other not nice words, but let's just say that they're rebels, right? So Moses goes out, gathers people, and says, listen here, you rebels. How long have we got to bring you water out of this rock? And the Bible says, the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses disobeys. Moses takes the staff, hits the rock, not once, not twice, but twice, and the water comes out. Okay? So, by the way, this is also another shout. This is not in my notes, but not one of my points. But that's how good God is, right? Like, Moses is supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit the rock in blatant disobedience, and water still gushed out. Which means that even when we are not faithful to what God has called us to do, God is faithful that he fulfills a promise when we have not done what we've been asked to do. And I believe that there may be some of us here, and I certainly know that I'm one of them, that God did some things for me that should not have happened, but he is faithful and he did. And it is even in our own disobedience that water flows. So everything seems to be okay. God calls Aaron and Moses over and say, hey, Moses, Aaron, come over here. And he says, just because of that right there, you're not going to go into the promised land. And this is probably the most difficult thing for a leader or for someone who grew up in the church or who loves Jesus to kind of consume is, God, if it's anyone that should get a pass it's Moses. Don't you think it's Moses? Like, think about all the things that Moses have done for you, God. Think about all the things that Moses jeopardizes his family for you. He puts up with these stiff-necked rebels in the desert for 40 years for you. You know, and like, he gets angry. He gets angry at a group of people that God even wanted to kill. You know, there's an episode in the Bible where God says, hey, leave me alone so that I could wipe these jokers out, right? And Moses is the one that steps in, intercedes, and says, God, you can't do that, because if you do that, you know, the Egyptians are going to think that you can't do it. Just please don't do that, right? And God relents. And if it's anyone who I think that deserves a pass for disobedience in the Bible, it's Moses. And God says, the thing that I've called you to do, I'm going to restrict you from it because you hit a rock. That seems rather harsh. That seems rather harsh, right? And that seems rather unfair at best. And you know, this kind of sharing just kind of came out one time. Marcus and I were having lunch and we're walking back, and I forgot what we were talking about. We're talking about something, and I was like, you know what? It's so unfair, right? I think it's because I was going through something that like was just unfair, and I was like, how do people deal with unfairness, right? And I kind of came up with this, but the one thing for me is like, God, please don't tell me that Moses did not get allowed to go into the promised land because he got angry. Right? Because if anger causes divine disappointments, then like, I am so screwed, right? I'll just be like, God, it's okay. I just like, leave me alone. I probably will never make it to heaven, right? Please, God, don't tell me that Moses didn't get in because he got annoyed with church people, right? Because if getting annoyed with church friends disqualifies you from going to heaven, then I'll be in trouble 6.5 days out of 7, right? And so this bothered me. It was something that I wrestled into. How can you keep your chosen one? What was Moses' crime? And what did Moses do that will make God so disappointed? And I had to wrestle with it, and I came up with three points that I'll just run us through really quickly. The first thing is this. Remember what happens. People complain. Moses gets mad, and he goes off. He goes into the house of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shows up, and Moses leaves mad. Okay, so I'll say it one more time. People complain. Moses gets mad. Moses goes into the house of God. The glory of God shows up. Moses leaves mad. He's mad when he goes into the house of God. The glory of God descends, and he leaves the house of God just as angry after the benediction as he was before the call to worship. And I think part of God's anger or his indictment towards Moses is, how can you dwell in my glory and still leave the same way after my glory that you were before you came in? How can you come into my church? How can you come into church mad and leave mad? How can you come in nasty and leave nasty? How can you be in my presence with a bad attitude and leave with a bad attitude? For all that, you know what? You should just stay home, right? And I think God, and my first point as why God's so disappointed is, how can you dwell in the presence of the glory of God and not be transformed, not be changed, and have nothing happen to you? It is such a shame. It is such a shame to come into the presence of God and just leave unchanged. Right? I mean, like, yeah, there are times when I come to church and I don't want to think amen. I don't want to say amen. I don't want to touch anyone and say, hey, good looking. I don't want anyone to touch me and say, hey, good looking. Right? Like, you know, like, there are some people who come in, they don't want to hear or listen to what the preacher says, what the worship team sings. You know, I'm just going to sit here because I'm mad. And then the presence of God shows up and you still leave mad, right? And here's the indictment, right? It's when you enter my presence, says God, and you're in my glory, and you're dwelling in this place, then you ought to open up your heart and expect that I'm going to change some things, right? Because when you truly come to worship God, he will change our mind. He will change our heart. He will change our attitude. He's going to change your perspective, and he's going to change your dispositions. He's going to change you in his presence. And there is nothing worse than encountering people on Monday when you know, like when you're like, oh, they probably didn't go to church yesterday, right? It was a good message yesterday. They probably didn't go, right? There's nothing worse than meeting people on Monday, church people on Monday, and realize that they're the same way that they were on Friday night, right? Do me a favor, right? And this is like, again, not the official position of the church or any leader, Pastor Sam, or anything, okay? But if you are coming to church every single week and you have a bad attitude and you have a reputation of having a bad attitude, right? Please don't tell people that you attend Solomon's Porch, right? Or that you know me, because the expectation when you come to this house, the expectation is that when you dwell in this place, worship this God, listen to this word being preached, and you give him this praise, then there ought to be something about you that is different, and that there ought to be something about you that has changed. Amen? Something around us, about us, ought to let others know that we've been close to God, that we've been around God. You know, and like, we just can't come here every week and not be changed, right? And not be absorbed, right? So that's the first one, right? And maybe the Lord is disappointed that sometimes we have the audacity to come to worship, but don't have the courage to open up our hearts and allow him to change us, right? So there are some things that we ought to leave here, and, you know, just like, when you come here, come with an expected heart to change. And that's what all these prayer meetings for the retreat is about as well, right? It's not these just four walls, but when you come to retreat, expect that something's going to happen, right? Expect that every Sunday that you're going to be transformed. So, okay, ready, okay. So there are some things that that ought to change us, right? So Moses comes in, glory of God shows up, and he leaves mad, and he hits the rock. And here's the second thing. When Moses tells the Lord that people are complaining, God doesn't get mad, right? I mean, Moses is kind of upset, right? And, you know, I mean, like there are times, again, going back to the previous example, like there are times when God is clearly mad at the Israelites, right? And he's like, let me at them, right? I'm going to just smite all these guys. I'm going to wipe their names off of the books of history, right? And God's don't do that, right? So there are times when God is clearly mad at them. But in this case, Moses is mad and God just says, Moses, relax. It's okay. I got this, right? Don't sweat this. I got this. Go talk to that rock, step out of the way, and watch me move. And so God tells Moses how to handle it. God doesn't cuss them. He doesn't say he's going to kill them, right? He just simply says, go speak to the rock. So remember that Moses goes in, comes out, still angry, but God was not angry. And the issue is that the children of Israel at this point do not and cannot go to God themselves. The only way that they know what God says is through Moses. So stay with me, right? Like, so God wasn't angry, but Moses comes out angry. And when the people see Moses angry, they think that God is angry at them. Because Moses and his life fails to bear witness to what God says. So part of the reason why God is upset is when our lives do not bear true witness to who he is in the presence of those who don't know him for themselves. There are people that we meet every day who don't know God, who've never opened the Bible, who've never stepped in church. And when they look at you, God is saying that our life is supposed to bear witness to what we have heard and hear, so that when we go out there, people will know who I am. And what a shame for us to live in such a way where God, where people don't know God. Right? So if you're Christians and you are, you know, no one in this church, but, you know, I know that there are people who are like condemning this group or that group to hell, right? And God says, that doesn't reflect me, right? If you're judging for, if you're judging people for what they do, and God says, man, and I had mercy on you, right? If you tell people that God doesn't love them, and God says, and I loved you, right? I expect, God saying, I expect your lives to bear true witness to those who don't know me and can see me only through you. And maybe God is disappointed with us when our witness don't match his word, our life does not match his love. So Moses heard God say, I got it. He came out proclaiming, God is mad. And it makes me wonder sometimes, actually, like, how much do we have to add onto what God says to make it sound good? You know what I mean? Like, how, like, at what point did Moses have to be like, there's more to what God said than what he actually said, right? Because there are some things that God says that's just good on its own, right? I mean, if you guys all cook, right, you know that there's some things that if you cook it right, doesn't need any additional hot sauce, right? Like if the chicken's good, then you don't need, like, real good Korean fried chicken or Jollibee's, right? Doesn't need, like, hot sauce on it, right? Some greens don't need salad, and, you know, like there's just some things that are just, like, so good that you don't need to add flavor, right? And at what point do we need to add more flavor to what God says, right? John 3:16 is good on its own. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, right? Psalm 27 is good on its own. The Lord is my light, he's my salvation, whom should I fear, right? Romans 8 is good on its own, right? All things work together for those who love God. Right? Sorry, I just paraphrased that. Right? But sometimes that's enough. So, okay, last point. So Moses, you came into my presence. You weren't changed. You then left and misrepresented me to the people to think that I was angry with them. That's your second indictment. And here's the worst one. Read the indictment. It's number 12. Verse 12. It says, verse 12 says, Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you should not bring this assembly. The Lord says, hey, this is the real reason why you're not going in. You did not trust me enough to honor me as holy. The Hebrew word here is the word kadash, and it is the same word that is used as the English word hallow. And that's why I like the King James Version. It says, hallow. You did not hallow me. We've all heard that word before too, right? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallow. Please act like you know that. If you don't know that, do me a favor. Don't tell people that you go to Solomon's porch, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means to literally separate and put aside. To hallow something is to make it holy. And this is what God says. God says, I'm mad at you because you did not separate me. Moses says, what do you mean I didn't separate you? Well, you didn't separate me from you so that people can see me and not you. You didn't step out of the way so that people could see me and not you. So the question is, how did Moses not hallow God? Well, here it is. Moses steps out, hits the rock, and says, how long do we need to bring you water? How long do we need to bring you water from this rock? Okay, so for those who missed it, God probably looked at Moses when he said, how long do we? And there should be another verse in there that says, and God said, who is we? Right? Who is we? Because we ain't making water come out of this rock. If water comes out of this rock, we got nothing to do with it. If water comes out of this rock, it is only because there is a God in heaven who is able to make ways out of no ways, who is able to take care of us in dry places, and who opens up doors and makes ways out of no ways. And how dare you see water out of a rock and say, we. You know, and that is the Lord's biggest indictment against Moses. Is, you know what? You did not do anything. It's all me. And you failed to move out of the way so that people see me and not you. And this is what we say when we speak in the prophetics, right? You know, when I went to Mongolia with the team, we were learning how to be praying the prophetic, and we always said, you know what, if it's wrong, it's you. If you're right, it's God, right? And that's the SP's position with the prophetics, right? We have nothing to do with some of the things that have happened to us in our lives that we can't give an account for, right? Because there are things, I mean, it's not my hands, not my work, not my mind, and it only happens because I believe in a God who makes ways out of no ways, right? And like, you know, for those of you guys who don't know, I just resigned from my position. My last day is this coming Tuesday. Thank you, right? But this position is something that my resume did not qualify me for. It was only through the grace, mercy, and love of God that I got something like that. You know, some of us live in homes that our credit scores don't qualify us for, right? Some of us are married and we know that we are as ratchet can be, right? And there are some things in our lives that we could only give an account for because God did it. And we should not stand in the way and say, I did it. I earned that salary. I climbed that ladder, right? So it's not all of us. It's probably not any of us, but there may be some people who maybe God might be a little upset with. For those who, or I should put it this way, probably God is looking for people who have no shame, no hesitation to lift up your hand and say, if it had not been for God on my side, I would not be where I am. So don't be ashamed to hallow the name of the Lord. So in summary, it's one, when you come to worship, come with an expectation to be changed. Number two, let your life bear true witness to the love, mercy, and the grace of God to those people who don't know Him. And when you come into this place, hallow the name of the Lord. Separate God and acknowledge that God did it all. And to God be all the glory. Yeah? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you that we don't have to go through what Moses went through. And even in our disobedience and in our sins, God, you've decided to come down and die on the cross so that we could always have that access to you, Lord. So we just thank you and we just praise you for that, God. Father, I just pray at this time, Lord, that you search the depths of our hearts. And Father, Lord, when we come into this house, God, when we come to this sanctuary, Father, we want to be transformed. We want to be changed. So Father, Lord, I just pray, God, that you take away any pride in our hearts that will disallow us to encounter you every time we step into this house, God. And Father, I just pray, God, that when we do see you work behind us, God, and just orchestrate our lives, Lord, that we're able to give you all the credit for in ourselves we are wretched and that we just can't do it on our own. So we just thank you, God, that you made everything possible for us, God. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Come in simply. Ziti, longing for purity to worship you in spirit and truth. Only you. Lord, strip it all away till only you remain. I'm coming back to my first love, only you. You're the reason I sing. Yes, my heart will sing how I love you. Yes, my heart will sing how I love you. I come with my broken song to you, the perfect one, to worship you, spirit and truth, only you. Give me a childlike heart, lead me to where you are. I'm coming back to my first love, only you. You're the reason I sing, yes, Lord. The reason I sing. Yes, my heart will sing how I love you. And forever I sing. Yes, my heart will sing how I love you.
For those who were not at the prayer meeting yesterday, you guys would have Let's also pray for those who are battling illness but also need a word of salvation. Like I said today, let's pray for our brothers and sisters as well, that they get to bear the image of God to those that they're ministering to. Yeah, if you know any of them, choose a name. If any of them are in your house church, lift them up. If not, then choose a random one and go after it and choose another one tomorrow. Let's pray for those in our community who are battling other infirmities. Again, let's pray. Go after a name. Lift up your house church members. Lift up the members of our church and their families. Let's lift up our community members who are looking for jobs, that God will have favor upon them and open up opportunities. Let's go through our Saturday prayer list. Let's pray for our missions in North Korea. Let's pray for open doors for ministry. Again, this is an area where we've seen some developments over this week. And let's also pray for other missional opportunities in Asia. Let's lift up the persecuted churches in the and also the Middle East. As you guys know, there were some really horrible news that came out last week with our brothers and sisters over in Sri Lanka. So if you can, let's lift them up. You know that we as a church, we sponsor and we do a lot of missional work out in Sri Lanka. So let's lift up Sri Lanka. Let's also lift up for the Middle East. A group of us will be traveling there next month. So let's just pray for that, you know, that we'll just witness something and that there'll be some sort of shift in our hearts when we actually really see what's going on over there. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our SP weekend gatherings. Alpha, they're in their second last week. GIC, prison outreach, drug rehab, migrant worker outreach, women's discipleship, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, SPIN services and activities, all other meetings. Yeah, let's pray. When we come into this house, that we're transformed. When we come into this place, that God does something in our hearts and in our minds, and we are transformed. Let's pray. And finally, let's pray for our Myanmar mission trip. We have a team out there right now. They might have actually returned today, yeah? It was led by Ashley and Mike Lee. Let's lift them up. Let's pray not because they came that their work is done. Let's pray that they plant some good seeds. Let's pray that they work powerfully through the Spirit and that there will be a change in all those people that they've encountered out there, yeah? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, that you are the God who is above all else, Lord. Father, we just lift up Alicia and Christian, God, as they just entered this time of mourning and grieving, Lord. We as a church, we want to stand with them. And just as you are with them, God, we want to be there too. So Father, we just pray that your peace and your full understanding will cover that family, Lord. We pray that we'll be able to continue to lift them up in prayer, Lord, as they just finalize the next. Lord, I just pray, God, that the persecution of the church and Father, Lord, it was during Easter service that a lot of went home, God, and Father, I just pray, God, for a peace and reconstruction, reconciliation and within families and within that community out there, Lord. And I also just thank you for the Myanmar team, God, who came and who came back safely, God. And Father, we just pray, God, that there'll be also transformation in that nation, God. And Father, Lord, that there'll be something that will be radical that these people have seen through our team out there. Father, we just thank you for who you are, all that you've done, and that nothing can be done without your grace and love in our lives. We thank you in this place. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.